Good morning, everybody. Ooh, I see I only have half a head here. Let me try that again. Let's try that. There you go. How are we doing this morning? Hope everything's well. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. We have a wonderful little ditty here. We're going to be looking at the incredible nature of Jesus. And, you know, if you've been attending Mosaic or watching the services online, you know, one of the things that we've been working through is kind of redeeming stories, right? We're looking at what we may have thought versus what actually is. So in Jonah, which we've been doing on the weekends, what we see is that, and not in a wrong way, but in a way, you know, we teach, or we're taught as children, these stories of the old saints in the Old Testament, and they're long stories, and they're profound stories. Sometimes they're stories that are violent. We have to take that into account. But they're stories that our kids should know, right? We should know as children. They're people we should know about, faith that's demonstrated. Hello, sweetheart. One of my grandchildren is here. How are you? Yeah? You want to say hi? Come here. Say hi. Come here. So, say hello, say hi, say good to see you all.
Bye.
Yeah, do you want to go see Nini? Okay, I love you. Okay, so, where were we? Oh, and so you got little ones, right, who are lambs, and you teach them at a lamb's level. And the idea there is that we give them at least an overall picture of what the story is, and the saint, and the faith that he's demonstrating. And those are good, it's well and good. We are finding, though, as you know, what we want to do then is we want to graduate those children or us from, you know, from the original kind of the exposure to the story and the overarching, you know, elements in it. And we want to return to the story and go deeper, see maybe more profound elements, so that by the time we become adults again, one of the things we do is we dig deep into the story, not only to know the story and the persons in the story, but then to see the implications of the story, right? What was God actually saying here? What was he doing here? Well, that's true of every story in the Bible. If you hear writing on my blackboard behind me, I got a little one here playing on the blackboard. That's every story in the Bible. Again, we learn it at a very surfacey level. We learn it at a very overarching level. We learn it in terms of the basic the basic tenets of the faith and the things we need to know. But then we need to go back and dig deeper. And that's what we're going to do with the rest of this Mark 9 in reference to Luke 9. And that is a story that is dubbed the driving out of a demon, right? Or the healing of a demon-possessed boy. So here's the thing. That's all true. One of the things Jesus said was, he said, listen, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, at least believe the miracles. If you don't believe my manner and way, at least believe the miracles. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is here, and you know that by what it is that the Father is doing through me, the power that I have. So certainly a demonstration of power is important here. When kingdoms run against kingdoms, you're looking for who's going to be the winner, right? So the kingdom of heaven is now coming against the kingdom of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, right? The devil's kingdom. The ironic thing is, as we go to the cross, Jesus, to some degree, lets the devil think he's won, right? He goes to the cross. He takes upon himself our sinfulness. He is now fulfilling God's righteousness in terms of his good character and nature, and then also the law, the perfection of what it is that God calls us to with regard to obedience, right? She's okay, sweetheart. She's okay. So, thank you, though. So that being said, what we want to see is we want to see what Jesus does to demonstrate his power, to ensure that everyone in the area knows who has the authority. The victory is won right here in the micro. In every little life, there are little earthly expressions of kingdom truths, or the kingdom entering into a micro, one single life, to be a demonstration in terms of what Jesus is doing overall. I will have victory in your life and power over the enemy, as I will have victory on this earth and victory over the enemy. And it doesn't always look like victory. So what are we doing here? That is true, and that's good. And that's Luke's primary point, because he's talking to a guy who, this is all new for him. to the Jew who's looking for power, looking for authority, he is certainly demonstrating that as to say, here I am, one more time, I'm the Messiah. But there are other things that he's teaching the disciples with regard to ministry as they go forward. Remember who he's got with him. These are not merely men and disciples that are walking with him in the time. He is equipping them and empowering them, enabling them to carry the kingdom of heaven forward in what we call the church. So Jesus is not only demonstrating the power of God and the kingdom of heaven being here, having invaded the space of the enemy, to take these very personal earthly expressions of the kingdom truth and destroy the enemy's work in that person's life in the micro. And then he's saying to them, now there's a manner and way which we go about this. Again, if you go back and look at the series we've been doing on Noah, we find that Jonah has a command from God to express the mercy of God. And the word of God goes out, and it saves the entire city in a day, not just three, one day. But Jonah's heart is never aligned with God with regard to mercy and compassion. And so the way of Jesus is not demonstrated in Jonah. And so we're called to redeem that in Christ. So if we come here, what we want to do is we want to see, okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And that was just verified basically on the mountain right before this, right? This is my son, who I am well pleased. Listen to him. So now he comes down from this incredible spiritual moment into the valley with humanity, and it's time for him to demonstrate the very authority that has been placed in his hands by his Father, by the Spirit that is in him, the Holy Spirit, and his own being, the begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus himself, the Messiah. So he's going to demonstrate power. She's still drawing and telling him what she's doing. So, and then where was I? Demonstration of power. Oh, but also the manner and way and the dignity of humanity. Hi, buddy. Okay, can you guys whisper? Can you whisper for me? Oh, I'm almost done, I promise you. So here we go. Ready? So we start in Mark 9. We're going to look at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they've come down the mountain. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. We've gone over this a little bit in past times together. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Jesus said. So Jesus sees and he's angry. We know he's angry by how everyone responds. The disciples don't say anything. The Pharisees don't say anything. The man in the crowd does, right? So a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Okay, here's the clash of the kingdoms. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. We referred to this last time we were together. The idea here is that the disciples had had victories over demons. At the name of Jesus, they would flee the areas from where they were ministering. That authority had been given to them not by anything but Jesus himself. I will give you my authority to do this thing. And the authority, though, was for that time. And so we go back to what we talked about last time. You have an argument between the Pharisees and the disciples about authority, technique, who it is that actually has the right to do these things. So Jesus, that's why Jesus responds to the disciples the way he does. And he goes on to say this, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And he's talking to the disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees to say to both of them, you're still missing the point. Pharisees, you don't even get it. And disciples, listen to what I tell you. Know that this power and authority comes from heaven, the kingdom of God, my Father. I don't do anything that I haven't seen my Father do. I don't say anything that I haven't heard him say. Any authority I have is from my Father. And if you get any authority from me, it's in my name and by my Spirit. Not by your incantations or your being in proximity to me or even being, in essence, my disciple. The true disciple recognizes that any authority that they have comes from the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit by permission of the Father. So we go on. So a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit. Here's the clash of the kingdoms. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replies, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Let me show you, he says. So they brought him. Now, here's the beauty in recognizing not merely the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of heaven, which is necessary and good. Jesus is here to demonstrate that and show that he is the Son of the Father, right? But he's also going to show us manner and way. He's going to show us the importance of recognizing the person who we're ministering with and to dignify them. Look at what he does. So they brought him the boy, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, this is a key point. Now, Luke just has the fact that the Spirit threw the boy down, but this is the climax of the clash of these two kingdoms. Look what it says, verse 20. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Bang! Trying to exert his authority, trying to hold tight to what it had, trying to just blaspheme Jesus right to his face. Look what it says. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. So that's present tense. It's happening in the moment. What does Jesus do? Does he cast out the demon? Does he rebuke the demon? Does he snap his fingers and the demon goes away? Here's a key point that we must recognize as followers of Jesus. He turns to the Father and he asks him a question. Now in Luke, we don't see this interaction. So we know that Jesus is capable of removing the demon just because he wants to. He needs to. He's willing to. Look what it says. Jesus turns to the boy's father and says, how long has he been like this? So if we're reading, and if we want to go beyond, because now we've seen the demonstration of the Messiah, we know he carries the power and the authority of God. He has brought the kingdom of heaven forward, and we have recognized that and given ourselves to him. As disciples of Jesus now, we need to learn something more, something deeper, something Christ-like. And what is it? Did Jesus need to ask the Father how long this has been going on? Was there any reason to do that? He's already angry with the disciples. He's angry with the Pharisees. He's ignored the crowd, which is incredibly unique in Jesus' ministry. And he turns to the man. He turns to the Father. He asks a question. The boy is convulsing on the ground. He's rolling around. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, how long has he been like this? What is he doing? Well, let's look at the Father's response. From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He's dignifying the Father. He's asking the Father, what has been happening? Tell me your story. He's looking for context in the man's life. He is saying to him, I can't imagine how you must feel since childhood. This man would come through the crowd, covered with shame and guilt, helplessness and desperation, looking for someone to help him, help his son. At the last-ditch effort, what does he do? He's going to find this itinerant teacher, this man they call Jesus, that maybe, just maybe, if he can, he would do what? Help. Please help and have pity on us. What did Jesus say? He says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the Father shows his hand. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do have faith, but it is so tiny, and I doubt. I want to believe, and I'm entrusting myself to you, and I'm entrusting my son to you, but I can't imagine what this is going to take. What is Jesus doing? He's inviting the Father into the miracle. He's healing the soul of the Father. He's healing the psyche of the Father. He's recognizing hurt and trauma and just aching and longing. And he's meeting it right there. Jesus didn't need to ask. He didn't need to have the conversation. He didn't. But he did it. And this is the manner and way of the kingdom, not merely with power, but with grace and mercy, not merely with authority, but with love and truth. Because the authority is exerted beautifully when we take the truth with compassion and apply it for comfort. 2 Corinthians 1. So let's look at what he says now. So they brought the boy to him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Since childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. I've had to rescue him. I've had to pull him out. I've had to shake him and try to wake him. I've done everything I can. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, have compassion on us, and help us. If you can, Jesus said. He wasn't calling to question the man. He was helping the man kind of just crystallize his thinking and recognize who he's speaking to and the hope that he now has. Where are you going to place your faith? If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Will you believe? Not just in my ability to do the miracle, but in the one who does the miracle. Look what it says. Immediately the boy's father, I do believe, but help me overcome my belief. Now, look at this. Key term, key moment. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. Remember, the ancient languages often go back and forth. And in order for us to really know the full context of the story, to really grasp its meaning, you go back and forth and back and forth. What do we remember at the top? That Jesus came down the mountain with the disciples. He saw a crowd. The Pharisees and the disciples were arguing with each other. He said, what's going on? Why are you arguing with them? Bring the boy to me. Then he speaks to the father. What does it say right here? Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene. Oh, there's an even greater dignity that happens here that sometimes we can miss. Not only did he engage the man in conversation and ask him how, what was happening and how long it has been happening and engage him and invite him in and console him and comfort him, to assure him and reassure him. He had done him the dignity of taking him away from the crowd. He had walked him away. He did not want leering eyes. This was not to be a spectacle. It wasn't to somehow prove his authority with regard to a demonstration that I'm here and watch what I do, necessarily. What he recognizes was the dignity of this man, and demonstrating the dignity was as important as him exhibiting the power of the kingdom, because the power of the kingdom doesn't only come by power and truth, but mercy, love, and compassion. They are intertwined. They are wed to one another. So when he saw the crowd running to the scene, now he rebuked the impure spirit. He did not want this to be, he was protecting the dignity. He was covering them, as Peter would say, with great, great love. He was gently restoring them. We know in Luke that he says he gave the son back to the father. What a beautiful gift. The spirit shrieked and convulsed when Jesus saw the crowd running into the scene, now he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out and never enter him again with the authority of the kingdom. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently. He's wrangling with the boy. The kingdoms are clashing. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out, and the boy looked as much like a corpse that many said, he's dead, he's died. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And we would add what Luke said right here. And he restored the boy to his father. He restored the dignity of the father. He restored the life of the boy. He restored the relationship that the two would have, that the father had only dreamed about, but had been interfered with by the demon. Jesus cares, yes, about demonstrating the power of the kingdom, but he cares deeply for whom he demonstrates that power. To whom, with whom. And part of the power of the kingdom of heaven is not merely to drive out demons or even to perform a miracle of healing, but the restoration of the dignity of the soul, the miracle of a person being restored to their personhood, the healing of relationships and the restoration of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and husbands and wives, and the manner with which we go about it. There are a lot of miracles in this story. Don't lose sight of them, because most of the miracles are the very miracles that we're called to demonstrate. Most of us aren't going to drive out a demon. That's okay. But you know, we all have the opportunity to heal the brokenhearted, bring salve to the wounded, dignify the ones that have been pushed out into the margins, restore relationships where they've been broken. To risk life and reputation for the sake of the one who desires to be healed. That's the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And that's the true, full, and comprehensive exhibition, demonstration of the power of the kingdom of heaven and the miracles in one miracle. May we be walking like Jesus today, not just with authority, not just in his power, not just by his truth, but by his love, his mercy, his compassion, with a willingness to bring comfort. Let's look just like him and act just like him.